Now, I'd like to read tonight two passages. First of all, the second book of Samuel, and chapter 23. The second book of Samuel, and chapter 23. And we read verse 13, 2 Samuel 23. Maybe you should notice the title at verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Verse 13, and three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of the Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it, and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Now, just a parallel passage, I want to read it for a purpose, from the first book of Chronicles and chapter 11. First Chronicles and chapter 11. And verse 10. These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, and with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Maybe I'll read that verse again with a change given in some translations. These also were the chief of the mighty men who gave David strong support in his kingdom. Verse 15. Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of the Rephaim. David was then in the hold, the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem, and David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. And the three brake through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David, but David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord, and said, My God forbiddeth me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. Now that's a double reading, more or less the same passage, we trust with the Lord's blessing. Now, because we have one or two here tonight that haven't been with us and perhaps will not be able to be with us again, I'll just take a couple of minutes to set the framework that we've been considering in the nights of this week, and we'll continue to consider in the will of God tomorrow evening. We've been taking a number of trips to Bethlehem, that famous site of Bible times. And as we have taken those repeated visits to Bethlehem, on each occasion we have selected one particular object of interest, and we have fastened our attention upon that object and tried to learn some lessons from it. There was a night that we thought about the manger at Bethlehem. And as we looked into that manger, an ever so common piece of furniture, if we can call it that, we were left wondering that the God of glory, who encircled himself with light as a garment, should be found swathed in the clothes of the manger. At the manger, it was a matter of wondering. Then on a second evening, we went back to Bethlehem and we thought about the first reference to Bethlehem in the Bible, and we focused upon a pillar. A pillar which Jacob erected to serve as a headstone to mark the grave of his wife, Rachel. And as we looked at that pillar, it was weeping. I think I said on the occasion that the ground around that pillar was moistened with the tears of the venerable patriarch. And the ground around many a gravestone has been softened by similar tears. And there were some lessons to learn just there. And then we paid another visit on a further night to what the Bible describes as the field of Bethlehem. And we joined the reapers in one of those busy harvest fields. And on that night it was a matter of working, because the harvest field was a place of activity. There was work for females, there was work for males. They were all working for Boaz, the great Redeemer, and they were all busily and happily engaged. Last night we went to the floor, because that's another item of interest in the Bible record of Bethlehem. There was a threshing floor there that was used, I presume, by the various farmers. And it was a matter of winnowing, or if you like, waiting. Because when Ruth was at that threshing floor, Boaz, it amazed me that Boaz did the winnowing himself. When it was reaping, there were quite a number of reapers. But when it was a matter of putting the grain beneath the sledge and taking away the chaff, he did it himself. It was too skilled a job to leave it to lesser hands. And you know, I'm glad that the Lord allows his servants to do the sowing and the reaping. But when it comes to the disciplining of his people, he does that himself. And he keeps that in his own control. And as the Savior said, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman, and the pruning knife is in the hand of the Father, never given to any other. And we were there with Boaz, waiting and winnowing. And we learned some lessons last night at the floor. Tonight, the object before us, as you can see from the reading, of course, is the well of Bethlehem. The well that is by the gate. And we'll have to do a little bit of fighting, because to get to that well, there were a number of men had to break through the ranks of the Philistines. And I hope tonight at least we'll learn some lessons connected with warring, the great science of spiritual warfare. Tomorrow night, some of you will not be here, but we'll just tell you about it, and then you can think of us about 8:20. Whatever you're doing, just pray for us. We'll be in a house at Bethlehem, and we'll not be working or weeping or warring or waiting. I hope we'll be worshipping at the feet of the Saviour. So that this place is a place of very, very special interest. Of course, Bible wells are a great study in themselves. A well in ancient times, we have lost sight of this kind of thing because of our water supply and tap water and so on, which is very good. But in those ancient rustic scenes, a well was a centre of social life. It was the place where the village gossip was all carried on in the evening part of the day, when the various small tenants brought their livestock to be watered. A well became a centre of village social life. In fact, it's interesting that the first well we read about in the Bible, the Lord was there. And the last well we read about in the Bible, the Lord was there. The first time a well comes into the Bible record is in Genesis 16. And sitting at that well was a slave woman, dejected, ill-treated. Her name was Hagar. She had been evicted by her mistress. She had just lost her job. She was out in a wilderness, didn't know where she was going, homeless and jobless. And she sat down by a well, and she wasn't long there until the pre-incarnate Christ appeared with her. Well, you see, I never thought the Lord would be interested in a slave woman that had lost her job and hadn't always behaved in the... Yes, he was. He was right there. He was right there. You know, the last well in the Bible, there was a woman at it, and she wasn't a great woman. She'd had five husbands and was living with a man that wasn't her husband, one of the untouchables. And when she came to the well that night, the Lord was there. So it's interesting that outcast women, they both encountered the Lord. If there's anyone here tonight feels dejected and broken, maybe lost your job, maybe a way out, you think I'm now staggering into 2009 like a person that is lost. Can I say to you, my friend, the Lord that met Hagar at the well and the Lord that sought the woman of Samaria is the same Lord that has an interest. It was at a well that Jacob met his wife. Interestingly enough. It was at a well that Moses met his wife. So that wells in the Bible, they are places of revelation. They are places of refreshment. And strangely enough, they become places of relationship, where new relationships are made. And just to have a well, in Bible times, with the scarcity of water, with the dry climate, with the arid country, a well, in fact, there's quite a number of words in the Old Testament for well. But the most common word for well in the Hebrew language is the same word as they use for the eye. Because to the old Hebrews, a well in the ground was where the ground wept. And just as through our eye the water spews out of our body, they said, that would be a good word to use for the opening in the ground where the water spews out from the bowels of the earth. I think the well of Bethlehem was a special well, you know. A special well. And on this particular occasion, David was getting water from the well of Bethlehem. There may have been more than one well. I don't know. I'm inclined to think that. Surely there could have been a few wells in those central Judean hills. But David said, the water that I want is the water from the well that is by the gate. He said, that's a good well. The one that's at the gate. And he said, I would like a drink from that well. Now, as we come to consider this tonight, I'll try and keep my comments concise because I don't want to overload you or anything like that. And I'll just take the four letters and make it very simple, as it were, a children's meeting. I'll just take the four letters of the word well, and I'll work through them a little bit. And when I see enough people fading, I'll conclude the meeting. So the process has already started, believe me. And it is being observed. Carefully observed. We might ask you to stand and sing a hymn about 20 to 9 if it gets too bad. For the W, I'll just say a word about the wish. The wish that David expressed. And for the E, I'll ask you to think a little bit about the exploits that David inspired. You know, these men, I tell you, they undertook some job just to go and get a drink of water and risk their lives, put their lives in jeopardy, is the expression. And these men, they were deterred by nothing. They were men that were inspired with a spine of courage. And they defied the Philistine host. The exploits which David inspired. I'll say something about the libation which David offered. When they brought the water, he just poured it out as a religious libation. Instead of drinking it, he made a ceremony out of it. I think if I'd have been one of the men, I'd have been mad. He just poured it out in the ground. You see, that's an insult to it. Seems strange. We'll have to examine that when we get to it. And not only will we think about the wish that he expressed and the exploits he inspired, the libation he offered, but I'll say something before we go about the lessons. The lesson, and the lessons maybe, but particularly the lesson which David taught. Now you notice that
It was just a wish. Just a wish.
David said, "Oh, that one might give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." He didn't command it. He was just, as we say in our language, he was just thinking out loud. And as they were there in battle array that particular day, away down at the cave of Adullam, we'll have to do a little bit of geography, just I'll come back to that in a minute. But there they were, away down in the southern part of the country, in the Adullamite caves, and it was a very arid area. And David was just parched, and he was just talking to himself. He didn't say this to these men. He just expressed a deep desire. A wish I could get a drink from the water. These men caught it. There's one thing I can learn about these three mighty men. They must have been living close. There were some of the other men away out in the parts of the army, and away out, they didn't catch that. This was just a whispered wish from the very soul of the great commander. And there were a number of men, three of them were living close and listening carefully. You know, I tell you, dear Christian, if we would like to be amongst the mighty men that belong to our heavenly David, one of the secrets is keep close. Keep within. You know, I remember Mr. Jim Curry, and it's a different subject, but it relates to what I'm speaking about now. And he must have been in a missionary meeting and talking about the Lord calling people to the mission field. And that's a subject itself. But anyway, there was a fellow who came to him afterwards. And he said, "Mr. Curry, the Lord has never called me." So Mr. Curry said to him, he said, "Do you live within calling distance?" You know, it's good to live within calling distance. We sing a hymn, and I'll maybe ask you to sing a little bit of it before we go home tonight. "All thy whispered breathings keep my heart at leisure, from all the world beside, close communion ever, thus with thee to abide. So all thy whispered breathings of love and truth to hear, hail thee with rejoicing, when thou shalt soon appear." You know, the Lord doesn't express his deepest longings to everybody. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He doesn't use a megaphone to announce the beatings of his heart. We were speaking about John on the Saviour's bosom last night. You remember in that concourse in the upper room, and there were certain secrets to be divulged. And they wanted to know who was going to do this and who was going to do that. The only man that knew was Judas. It was John. John knew it was Judas. Some of the rest beckoned over to John and said, "Ask the Lord, ask the Lord." John didn't need to ask him because he was close enough to him to catch it. I say, these were mighty men. These were the men that were close enough to the, that he could just capture in their souls his wish. He didn't tell them to do it. You know, we live in a day when people are trying to get away with a minimum. And they say, like, "Well, do you have to do this? And do you have to go as far as that? And do you really have to?" And it's a day of Christian minimalism. People just trying to keep us close to the Word. And yet just to be Christian enough to scrape through. And if the Lord tells them and makes it straight and plain and black and white, well, if there's no way out of it, they'll have to do it. Not at all. That's not the way to live. David didn't tell these men to do this. These men were living so close to David and living so courageously and living so with conviction that they said, we'll try and do something that he didn't ask for and he didn't command. We'll try and do something that will just be a special joy to him. Wasn't even for the kingdom. You know, we read about a man or two here. In the earlier part, we hadn't time to read the verses tonight. But earlier on, there's a man that, remember the man that stood and the sword stuck to his hand. And he killed so many Philistines. The man that defended the patch of lentils and all a great exploit. And he was one of David's mighty men. And what they did was very great. It was a good thing they did. But it was done for the kingdom. And what that man did when he defended the patch of lentils, it kept the ground for the kingdom and for the land and for the nation. But these men weren't doing something for the kingdom, or they weren't doing something for the others. These men were doing something for David himself. And they said, it will please him. It will just be a little advantage for his heart that will give him special joy. That's the purpose. That's the great motivation of Christian service. The wish which David expressed. And maybe just before I leave that, I should maybe just drop in a little practical thing here, in the sense that David's now on the throne. I know there's been some dispute as to exactly when this event took place, when he was in the cave of Adullam. You all know, or at least most of you know, that David was in the cave of Adullam before he became king. But I think this took place after he was king, and he was back down at the cave of Adullam. I may come back to that. And he had been on the throne. And he had just been anointed king over all Israel at Hebron. The 12 tribes had come and anointed David king. And he had just conquered the city of Jerusalem. He was at a pinnacle of his career. And yet he never forgot. He never forgot that he was a boy of Bethlehem. Oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. He still had a boy's heart. And he still remembered the days when he kept his father's sheep. And he hadn't all the burdens of the kingdom pressing upon him. And as a boy in happy abandon, he looked after the sheep. And many a time he got a drink from the sparkling water of that well. Now, you know, there are some people when they get up a wee bit, they're hardly at all to come from County Tyrone. If they're wise. In certain circumstances, they'd want to hide it, and they get a little bit advanced, and they get one or two positions. Can I say to younger people here, you'll get degrees that your mother and father never got, and you'll wear around your neck ribbons that they never carried. Never forget the people that treated you kindly in your earliest days. Never be ashamed of the place of your birth. Never disown the godly mother that prayed for you when you couldn't feed yourself. David still remembered, I might be the king of Israel. My father was just Jesse the shepherd, and I just came from the village of Bethlehem. The wish which David expressed. But then I'll come to the second matter that I mentioned, the exploits which David inspired. You see, it was an exploit. It was an exploit. Now for our little bit of geography lesson, just for a second or two. There's, as if you were looking at a map. You've got the city of Jerusalem, and 6 miles down here is the town of Bethlehem, and almost 13 miles further south still is the cave of Adullam. And the old Philistines, they have come right across from the Mediterranean seaboard, and they were actually told that they had managed to get a garrison right into Bethlehem. Boys, they were some customers. Right up into the middle of the country. And they had planted a garrison in Bethlehem. Now, I told you just a minute or two ago that I think that this attack of the Philistines took place after David had been anointed king. And this will be important for what I'm presently going to say. Took place after David had been anointed king by the 12 tribes. And the whole, you remember after the death of King Saul, the kingdom was split in two. And there were 5 tribes and 7 tribes and so on. And that went on for a number of years. But there eventually all the tribes joined together and acknowledged that David is the rightful king. And it was a mighty day in the nation's history when they all came together to Hebron, and with a unanimous voice they crowned David king. And they became a united nation, something that they hadn't known for many a day. Just then. The old Philistines that didn't seem to have bothered for a good while, they come up. Because they knew, if these 12 tribes become united, we are finished. When these people were squabbling, and the north was against the south, and the cross on the east side of Jordan was against the west, and King Saul left them at sixes and sevens, and when they were squabbling, we could run amok and do what we like. But do you see, if they get united, our mission's over. So they say, we'll make a bridgehead right into the middle of the land, and we'll try and split the land in two. Mind you, there's a lot of lessons there. You know, there's nothing makes the enemies of the Lord angry to see the Lord's people united. They don't mind. When we are squabbling amongst each other and we're dissipating our energies on internal feuds, they're laughing. Because they know that the strength is just being dissipated. But when God's people are together, the enemy begins to tremble. So it was a united nation that provoked this attack of the Philistines. And David's now away down at Adullam. And the Philistines have been bold enough to get a garrison established in his birth, and they're only 6 miles from Jerusalem. I tell you, it was quite a situation. And it was then that David said. So, these three men, they started out on their 12.5 mile journey. They broke through the ranks of the Philistines. They got the water from the well, which is by the gate. They went to the very well that David identified. They say, if that's what he wants, we'll get it for him. These were men of mettle. Like, I tell you, just from a pure standpoint of military endeavor, it was some enterprise that they undertook. Having broken through to get the water, I could just see that. I pictured it in my mind. Quietly, never said a word about it. See, it's not a public command. They're just going to gratify David's private longing. One of these men would sling a goat skin across his back and say, boys, we'll go. We'll go. And carrying his goat skin and supported by his two fellows, they would make it through and hack their way. I don't think, when it says they break through the host of the Philistines, I don't think it means they waited until the Philistines were all having a wee sleep at night and they slipped in when the boys were dozing. Not at all. I think these men, it's a word that means they hacked their way through, fist by fist, inch by inch, spear by spear. They got the water from the well at the gate. And then, how are you going to get back? Well, you just get back the way you came. And you'll just have to break through the same Philistine ranks and make their way back. And eventually they arrived back with David. You see, one thing I'll say is this. David was, whatever kind of a man David was, he could so impress others that they would do anything for him. They would have died for him. He had such an influence on other men that I would say this, he made them just like himself. In fact, if you go down these passages, and I don't want to go into these other men that are mentioned here, some of that man that went down into a pit and killed a lion. You see, that's a bit like David, isn't it? Didn't he kill a lion one day? I did, surely. And you see that other man that faced the Philistines single-handed? Oh, you see, that's a bit like David, isn't it? Didn't he face the Philistine single-handed? And what we're discovering in the books of Samuel is this, that not only was David a mighty man, but men so loved him and respected him that they became like him. You know, that's what Christianity is all about, dear believers. That we should so be attached to Christ that we start to reflect something of His character. And when these men went down and broke through the ranks, they were just replicating what David had done. You say, is there any example of that in the New Testament? In fact, and I don't want to get into a whole complicated thing, because I want to rest your mind as much as possible. But what I've been talking about there, if you can give me a couple of minutes just. What I've been speaking about there, Christians being united. The enemy wanting to divide them. The water from the well of Bethlehem. I see all that very clearly in Philippians chapter 1 and 2. In Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul said to the Christians, stand fast. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And when you turn the page into chapter 2, he says, don't be doing anything through strife or vainglory. Now he says, do you see if strife and vainglory get in amongst you, it'll be like the Philistine. And he says, when strife and pride and friction and vainglory and self-seeking get in, he said, it'll divide the assembly and your power in the gospel will diminish. Would you say, Paul, how do we keep that out? That pride and that vaunted self-interest. Well, he said, I'll tell you how to keep it out. He said, get the water from the well of Bethlehem. Oh. You say, what's the water from the well of Bethlehem? He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, was made in the likeness of men. I take it, dear brethren, that's the water of the well of Bethlehem. You know, there's nothing humbles our pride. There's nothing rebukes our little squabbles and our little pieces of self-seeking. Just to go back to remember that the Lord of glory, the greatest of all, go as low as e'er you will. The Lord of glory went lower still. Just to appreciate how much the Savior stooped. Paul says that's it. He left his home, came down and suffered. God hath highly exalted him. Now, the reason I mention that is this. You go to the end of that chapter. Many of you know it well. There's a man called Epaphroditus. And Paul tells us about him. He was a man who lived at Philippi. Now, the Philippian assembly had a gift to send to Paul, who at the time was in Rome. Now this man, Epaphroditus, he left Philippi, his home. He brought the gift. Or the gift, the 800 mile journey to Rome, to Paul, who was in need. Paul says when he got here, he nearly died. He nearly died. He said he risked his life, and when he got here with your gift, he nearly died. But he said, it was a great mercy that the Lord didn't allow him to die. The Lord raised him up again, and he said, I've sent him back. And he said, he's going back home. Now he says, when he arrives back, he says, I want you to give that man a place of special honour. Well, you say, what is there special about that? I'm going to go over that story again. And listen to it very carefully. Paul is in need in Rome. Epaphroditus leaves home with gifts that Paul needs. He takes a long journey to bring those gifts to Paul. When he gets the gifts to Paul, he nearly dies. But God raises him up, and he goes back again to the place that he left. And Paul says when he gets back, give him special honor. Did you ever hear that story before? You know, we wouldn't be here tonight only there was a person left home. And he had gifts that we needed. When he came to the place where we were and gave us the gifts, it's not just that he nearly died, he actually died. But God raised him up again. And he has gone back to the home that he left. And when he arrived back at the home from which he came, the Bible tells us that God had highly exalted him. And you say, do you mean to tell me
Do you mean to tell me that Epaphroditus was just repeating what Christ had done?
That's exactly what I mean to tell you.
Epaphroditus, on his small scale, did exactly what Christ had done on the big scale.
And that's our passage here. These men were just doing for David actually what David had done for them. Dear Christians, let us take our Christianity from Christ. Let us take our standards from him. May God grant that we will have exploits and courage, that we will replicate the great sacrifices that the Savior has made. Now, I don't think I'll say anything more about the particular exploits, but it was a 25-mile round trip. And these men did it with courage and with chivalry and break through the ranks of the Philistines. What about this libation which David presented? When they arrived back, and to David it would all have been a surprise. Maybe they weren't away that long. Maybe he hardly more than missed them, I don't know. But when they arrived back with this elixir of life, this special liquid that David had longed for, he just took it. In his eyes it was more than water. He said other people would look on this and see it just as a water out of a well. Sure, what odds you get a bit of water out of a well anywhere? It's just water. David says, I want to tell you, when I take into account all that these men have done and how they've done it, he says, I see in this liquid not water, I see blood. He said, I can see more in the sacrifice that these men have made than other people would ever see in it. And he said, in my book, in his Bible, smaller Bible than ours, in his Bible, God forbade the people to drink blood. And he said, to me this liquid in this goatskin is blood, and I can't drink it. He said, I'm just going to pour it out as an offering before the Lord. He said, do you see what these men did that seems to be on the surface an act of warfare? He said, I'm going to turn it into an act of worship. And he lifted it. In fact, that's me back again, if I was going to elaborate upon this, but that would be me back just to the Epistle to the Philippians. Because when Paul got that gift from Epaphroditus, you know what he said about that gift? He said, it's an offering to God, and it's a sacrifice for it.
Hey? What? He said, but he said in Ephesians, that Christ offered himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smell. He said that about Calvary in yes, that's the point. What he said about Christ and Calvary in Ephesians was the very thing that he said about the gift of the Philippians in Philippians. And their gift had taken character from Calvary. And Paul could see in it more than just a monetary gift. He could see in it an act of worship. You know what it seemed to be? It seemed to be on the face of it. And that's why I first of all said, had I been one of the men, I might have been a wee bit disappointed. You know, the courage of these men meant more to David than the satisfaction of his thirst. It did. And I might have been disappointed just to see him pouring it out and letting the soil drink it up. It seemed to be a waste. He said, it's no waste, it's a worship. To me, that's very, very closely linked with what we have in the Gospels. When that woman brought her special box, and she poured it upon the Savior, and she hadn't given it to her brother died a little time before, but she hadn't used it for her brother, she kept it for Christ. And she poured out that box upon the Savior, Judas, and said, to what purpose is this waste? To what purpose is this waste? They said, this woman has just given a waste of a box of special ointment. The Lord says, leave her alone. He said, you men know nothing about it. He said, as far as I'm concerned, what you see as waste, he says, I see it as worship. And against, he said, this woman in her act of devotion has an intelligence about my person that you men don't have. And he says, she's been able, I can lift it up to a higher level. All together.
Now what's the lesson? This is where we want to come to. I haven't applied too much tonight, and I'm going to let you go shortly. I've managed to do without the hymn, but it's getting near that stage now. The wish he expressed, the exploits which these men undertook just for him. Oh, may God grant that we'll be soldiers of the cross, and that we will no longer allow the Philistines to break into the middle of the land and to disrupt the inheritance, that we will fight tooth and nail against all those divisive elements that may come in and have exploits to do it. And whatever we do in acts of warfare and sacrifice, it will be reckoned by him just as a libation, as an outpouring of worship. Now the lesson that I want to just mention is this. And how will I put it? I think I'll put it just something, and maybe not a very, very tight sentence, but just something like this. Something that is trivial can become special depending on when it's done. Now that's a simple statement. But just let me, in the closing 5 minutes or so of the meeting, let me just amplify a little bit of that. Something that is trivial can become special depending on when it is done. What's more trivial than getting a bit of water out of a well? Sure, that's as common a thing, you do it every day. More trivial, more commonplace. You couldn't think of anything more ordinary. But you see, the point of this story is just this, that very common, down-to-earth, ordinary thing, it became something deeply appreciated by David, because he knew that these men did that trivial thing in the midst of great difficulty. And he gave special attention to it and special thought for it. You see, there was a man called Onesiphorus in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul said about him that when he was in Rome, he said, I was a prisoner in Rome. And he said, when he was in Rome, he wasn't ashamed of my chain. And he said, it was a day when everybody abandoned me and nobody wanted to know me and everybody got offside. But he said, when that man came to Rome, and the prison officer knocked the door and said, Paul, there's a visitor here. Who is it? Some character called Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus? Onesiphorus from Ephesus? Yes. Bring him in. And as soon as that man's face took the light out of the door, I think the Apostle Paul's heart melted. He says he wasn't ashamed of my chain, and when he came to Rome, he sought me out very diligently. You remember, just to come back to David's life, when David was dying and his son Solomon was just about to go onto the throne, he was giving Solomon a number of instructions. He says, Solomon, he said, there's a group of people here and they're descended from a man called Barzillai. Now he says, you be very kind to them. You be kind to them. And he says, give them a place at your table. For he said, when I was out, cast out of Jerusalem, evicted from Jerusalem because of your brother Absalom, he said, that man, their grandfather, Barzillai, he says, he brought me beds and basins and peas and beans. And you said, what do you mean? Basin? What good is a basin and a few beans and a few peas and a bit of a bed? David says, I had nothing. He says, I hadn't a place to sleep and I hadn't a bite to eat. Even though I was king, he said, he'd beans and peas and bed. He says, he just did a very simple thing at a special time. He says, I'll never forget it. Never forget it. Never forget it. He says, his descendants, you look, dear Christians, let us never forget. Let us never forget that the most trivial thing can become a special thing, depending on when it is done. David never, he says, you see these men, it was harvest time. It was harvest time. He said, in the heat
in the blinding heat of harvest. He said, I can never forget what those men did. They went away and got me that drink. You know, at another time when the Philistines weren't about, and when David was up in the palace at Jerusalem, and there was drink and water galore, no problem. He had courtiers bringing him drinks. He had courtiers bringing him drinks 20 times a day, just as he demanded. And a drink of water meant nothing then, when he was on the throne and in the palace and a great retinue. But I tell you, when he was in the cave, a drink in the heat of harvest. It never, the most trivial thing can become a special thing, depending on when it is done. You know, in this very passage, David speaks about it again. I had a reason for reading 1 Chronicles 11, but I'll not tell you what it is now. Just forget that ever I read it. But it's linked in with what I'm saying now. But there's another man that David mentions here, and he says, he went down and he slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. You see, the men that I'm talking about, the three men that got the water, they did it on a hot day. But this other fellow, he did his big thing on a cold day. You know, there's sometimes you have to do work for God when it's hot. If you've ever been in an assembly when it's hot, you'll know what I'm talking about. And there are some times that you have to do big things for God when it's freezing cold. And if you've ever been in an assembly in a snowstorm, you'll know what I'm talking about. Snowballs too. And he went down. I would say it was the very day. It was the very thing, likely because there was snow about. You would say that's the day to keep. You don't want to tackle a lion when there's one slip. As you were heading for it. One slip. Well, you say that's a day not to tackle it. That's a day to keep. It was likely because it was a snowy day that he got the footprints of the old beast. And when other people wouldn't have faced it, he said, this is the day for me to conquer the lion. I traced the footprints to the lair, and he went right down into the snowy day. David never forgot. You know, I'm not saying killing a lion is altogether an ordinary thing, but in certain circumstances, it's a lot easier. You know what the Lord Jesus said? He told that parable in Matthew 25. He said, when I was in prison, you visited me. They said, Lord, when were you in prison? When were you in prison? He said, when I was sick, you came to see me. But they said, Lord, you were never sick. And you were... He said, no. He said, I wasn't. But he said, some of my people were. And he said, you did it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. The most trivial thing can become special, depending on the time. Now, just before I stop, you know, there's nothing, no big deal in going to meetings when there's 150 of them. When all this settles down and the crowds have dispersed and we've all gone back to our several places, some of you have been going to little assemblies with half a dozen. And just going to a meeting and giving out a hymn and making a small contribution, which in another setting mightn't count for very much. I want to tell you it's a big thing in the estimation of Christ. Because it's not easy. It's not easy. Just to do a small thing in a difficult day, it's something that will receive special recognition and special remembrance by the Savior. Christians, be encouraged. Be encouraged. I know that some of you believers, you have grasped, you have seized opportunities to do things. Maybe Christians in trouble. A little bit of begging. A phone call. You're just there. Half a dozen scones, you know, wouldn't just be the biggest thing in the world. But there could be a time in somebody's life when half a dozen scones could mean the world to them. And just being at a meeting when hardly anybody else turns up
That could just be a big thing. Dear Christians, I want to say, don't let us go through our lives always looking. Let us keep close to Christ. Let us catch the whisper of His heart. Let us be willing to do exploits just to please Him. Not to gain any popular applause or to make a fanfare of trumpets, just to please Him. And again, the bottom line of my little message tonight, the lesson from the well is this, just getting water. Just getting a drink of water. Anything lower, I tell you, it was a big thing. Because of how, and when, and where, and what it took to get that drink of water. The trivial can become special, depending on where and when it's done. I'll close, and the hymn was in the book. I might be asking you to sing that hymn, if I can catch it in my mind just now. It should be our aspiration as we go away and think about what these mightiest men did. Give me a faithful heart. Likeness to Thee. That each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won something for Thee. The world may think nothing of it. If it's for Him, it will count for the kingdom. It will count for eternity. Let us pray. Our Father, we commend our meditations to Thee. We thank Thee for spending the beginning of the year in the fellowship of Thy saints, the holy convocation of the redeemed people of the Lord. We are glad that we ever were registered amongst such an elite company. We thank Thee for Thy grace. We commend ourselves to Thee. Help us, Lord, to employ our days in doing what is essential. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to catch the very breathings of our Master's voice, and grant that by our vision and by our valor, we might be enabled to do something that would bring Him pleasure. We commend our way, homeward way to Thee. Quite a number of miles have to be travelled. People will now be moving along different roads. And in these frosty conditions, we ask for preservation, and not only preservation in our bodies, but the balm of Thy presence in our souls, as we give to Thee our thanks, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. 393, is it? Yes, 393. My Saviour, I would own Thee, amid the world's proud scorn. And the verse that we want is verse 3. Keep my heart at leisure, so all Thy whispered breathings of love and truth to hear, hail Thee with rejoicing when Thou shalt sing. Verse 3 only, and I think we'll stand to sing, and that concludes the meeting.